guys have that up there? Building walls. What I'll say is, may have a little lack of frame of reference when I talk about building walls, but there's times when, like, the Lord lays on your heart. Have you ever had, like, the time, sometimes where the Lord lays on your heart to read a specific book or look at a specific time frame in the Bible? I mean, or is it just me? So the Lord's been laying on my heart lately I think about 5 weeks ago, the Lord just kind of started laying my heart about looking at the book of Nehemiah personally, familially, professionally. And I come at Nehemiah and I was reading it more of a visioneering heartbeat. But Robin and I were heading up to Durango, and this is all kind of precipitated by that conversation. It was a great conversation. It was an encouraging conversation. But look at Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll talk a little bit about the conversation to give us context. And look at Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to read, we're going to kind of bounce all around chapter 4. We're going to try to open it up a little bit tonight. If you have something that you want to say to it that would benefit the conversation, that would benefit the time that we have around the Word of God, speak out. Speak out. This is not meant to be a monologue. But I really want to enlist your conversation tonight as we walk through the Scripture. Notice what the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Let's ask the Lord to bless us, and then we'll give frame of reference. Father, we thank you that we can come around your word tonight. And I ask that you would give us, this is core group, this is family, this is just a large, small group. Tonight, that you would give us the understanding of your word together corporately. That you would unify our hearts together for what is going on here at Lighthouse Baptist Church is unique. It is your spirit driving it. And it is glorifying of your Son. And tonight, I pray that we would get a hold of this. That this would be an incubator of your goodness. That we would just see revival spill out. And we're not talking about this national crazy thing of revival, but just the great need that we have here in Montezuma County is for a local New Testament body to be on fire for you. And for us as body to live in unity and to walk in it. So give us understanding. Give me the words to articulate this. And may Jesus our Savior be praised and glorified as he sits at your right hand tonight. And Holy Spirit, would you even give us the understanding. Illuminate us as we come to your inspired word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit of background to what's going on in the book of Nehemiah. The people are in the process of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They've been allowed by the Babylonian king to go back out of captivity, to return to where their ancestral homeland is. It would have been difficult and backbreaking work for those who were involved, but it was necessary. If they were to be safe from the attacks of their enemies, and if they were going to worship God as his law had commanded. This was the beginning of the revival of national Jewish pride. This isn't in a negative sense of pride. This is something where the nation of Israel, which was set to be a light for the world of God's greatness. Does that make sense tonight? So this was the light of the world there for everyone to see. And as Jerusalem and as the nation of Israel under reproach, the name of God was under reproach. And so this was an important event. This was something monumental. It was something that was critical for all of what we're going to read, even in the New Testament, to take part of what was going to happen. And so this evening, this heartbeat of building the wall was massive because they were the light. They were the light of the world. That was the city that was set on an hill, figuratively and physically. So everyone around could see what was going on, and God's glory was to be displayed. So with that context, very quick story. Robin and I were heading up to the dentist the other day up in Durango, and we don't get much time to hang out anymore because the family gets bigger and the kids get older. So you don't get to go out much, so we went on a dental date. Isn't that romantic? It was a dental date. But as we were just coming down to Durango Grade into Durango West, the conversation turned and began to talk about this church body, our church family. It's interesting because we came to this conclusion. We're a hot mess. This church body is a hot mess. But think of it this way. This is as it's going to get this side of heaven. Think of it. Everyone that sits in this room tonight, we are the, if we could say this, the core group family. And we're a hot mess. We all come and we have different experiences of life and different perspectives on different things. But tonight, what you're seeing happen in Lighthouse Baptist Church is of the Lord's doing. Whatever good is happening here, if I could, and this is not to be disrespectful to the pastor, it's not his, it's not him. God's taken him on a journey. It's not his prowess of organization. It's not even his preaching capacity. It's not on the staff. It's not on Caleb. It's not on the deacons. If you want to see anything wrong in the church, it's their fault anyways. But what's going on here tonight, and what happens here on a Sunday, and what happens here nearly every day of the week, it's the Lord's doing. I have been part of a megachurch. Robin and I sat in a megachurch for about 10 and a half years, 13 years, on and off. We before we were married and then when we came home. And everyone used to say, man, it's going on, it's huge. The thing was growing. It was like exponential growth, and it was just scary, crazy big. It was like a juggernaut. But if we were to be honest, 3/4 of American churches, 75% of Baptist churches today are under 100 people. And we sit together on a Sunday, and what God is doing in the messages, by what God is laying on pastor's heart, and what's being taught in different rooms around the building and the property, I hope we as a church body would grasp the size of it. I mean, it's massive. So I'll just use a data metric. I'm a data nerd. On a Sunday, 2 Sundays ago, we had roughly 130 people in small groups. And then 170 or so, if I recall it right, in church, in the main service. 40 more people came to the church service. The bulk of us were gathered around tables scattered about. Women, I walked in on your group, and I've walked in on other groups and kind of peeked in a little bit here and there. People gathered around tables together, just sharing life the best we can. And then opening the Word of God. And I know in our small group, it's kind of a different kind of small group. We have kids that come with us, and we have people who've been saved a long time, people who have newly come to Christ, and some are even not even believers. And that's a place where they can come and they can ask questions. They can probe into life. They can see what a family looks like, what doing life looks like. And if I could just encourage you to see it all, look at it, detach yourself from what goes on sometime, and sit back and praise the Lord. Because we are a hot mess. But I can tell you this, this is good. It is sweet. There are things that, Pastor, I've been privy to that I've seen Pastor treat with grace and dignity and grace and gentility when other men would have just walked it and pushed it out. But he's embraced it and he's loved. And I've seen it time and time again. And tonight, if we could, we need to build a wall around it to protect it, to coddle it, to incubate what the Lord is doing. Do you understand, like, Sunday night, the new covenant, what that means, the ramifications of it? That is freedom. You want to make people scream, and this guy Tully Intivision said, you want to make people angry, preach legalism. You want to make people screaming, angry, mad, preach grace. And that's what we heard Sunday night. That's what I wasn't here on Sunday morning. I was in another place preaching. But Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago, talking about the place where Hagar comes to the end and finds new life. That's amazing. That's beautiful. That is tremendous freedom. Because what sinners need is not a bunch of law. They need grace and freedom in Christ, because their sin is like a noose hanging them and dragging the very life out of them. And hearing that message is dumping freedom and cutting the noose and letting them breathe life. And that we as a church family, as a small group here tonight, we need to coddle it. And so let's get into the Word of God, because I want to bring some things that are, I hope, and encourage us from this portion of Scripture. And on the screen tonight, this is actually the wall of Jerusalem. I can't remember what gate it is near, but I sat today and I just read about what God had done in the rebuilding of the wall. I read some historical text, and then I found this photo and I said, "Daggum, that's good. Or something beautiful, something we can reference. That's good." But notice with me as we come to the Word of God tonight, we have to realize, as we look in Nehemiah, problems are inevitable. Problems are inevitable. When we begin to see God do something, as the inertia of God's glory and the Holy Spirit of God begin pushing us forward, know this, as we move forward, there is going to be opposition. The problems that are going to come are going to come, and it's inevitable. We cannot stop them. Does that make sense tonight? This is not a downer piece. Because when you see opposition in your family and you see some discord, and it's oftentimes a tool of Satan to upset what is going on in the hearts of our family. And then also we take that and we expose it out in the church body. When we begin to see forward movement and momentum and God starting to display some glory, there's going to be opposition. And it will come. And tonight, we have to be ready for it. Because to sit back and go, wow, this is awesome. And not to realize that God we need to prepare ourselves for the problems that are ahead. It seems that trouble stalks as we travel through and we see God's glory. And there is nowhere more is this true than in our work as we see God working in lives. If we're truly seeing the Lord grow us and we're growing in grace and we're seeing some change, we can be assured that trouble will arise. Look in chapter 4. Look at verse 1 with me. And we see this from without. So we see the problems arise and it comes from without. And we see this displayed here in chapter 4, verse 1 and through 3. And we hear this speaking of Sanballat. He was wroth, he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And then we look down in Tobiah, the Ammonite. He said, even that which they build of a fox, this little lightweight animal, goes up that wall right there is going to break down. And look over in verse 7. So when they can't, when the mockery comes and that doesn't make an effect, look at what happens in verse 7. There becomes intimidation. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, so it goes from Sanballat and Tobiah, and now they get the Arabs in on it, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, five against, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So there comes in this form of mockery and indignation. Now take your Bibles, look over in John chapter 15 with me. There is going to come from without. You know, as Pastor had gone over to the Capitol, there are bills in the state, and there are bills even at the national level which oppose the way that we worship and oppose freedom of worship. And there are things, and I would be, and I say this with no disrespect to our governor, his homosexual lifestyle is anti-scriptural. He is living opposed to the Word of God. And he is allowing bills to come into the state. And I kind of get this newsletter as a homeschooler, and they want to prevent the way we educate our children with freedom of conscience. And those things are on. So there is those things from without. And look over in John chapter 15. Look at verse 18. Jesus telling his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Think of that. Our position needs to be solid, and we must have a sweet disposition. Oftentimes, within fundamentalism at large, and if you look, just look on social media sometimes, you'll see some of the poor disposition that we've got. We ought to have a sweet disposition and stand with a rock-rib love for the Lord in our position. Because when someone comes and attacks and says, we can't do what we do, there should be some pushback. Because the world hated Jesus, because what we stand for, Him, it's going to hate us back. Look over in verse 19. If you were of the world, and the world would love his own. Think of that. The world embraces all of its own philosophy. They drink their own Kool-Aid. They love their own slop. That's just the way the world rolls. The philosophy, the ideology, the political leanings, they love it. They'll eat it up. And they love, and they push back and forth. Oh man, you're great, you're great, you're great. That's not the way God's called us to live. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, because of who you are in Christ, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. They have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We live in relative freedom in the United States. Thank God. I thank the Lord every day that I'm an American. And for 20 years, I stood and like Cody's dad, we stood and we took every year that oath to protect the Constitution. I thank the Lord for those who drafted such a document. But tonight, as tides change and as the world changes, that's going to become less and less normal. We have to get to this place where it's like, okay, Lord, but we're gonna see this. We see it. They're not persecuting us. They're persecuting you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So we see on from the outside, and we see it in the form of mockery, in the form of intimidation. And then look also in verse 10, we see from within. And look at what it says in chapter 4, verse 10. In Nehemiah, rather. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. If I would have read this with a little bit of expression, Judah was discouraged. The strength of the bear's burden, it's broken down, it's decayed, and there's so much rubbish, so much garbage, and we're not even able to build the wall. And I would encourage us as a church body, this is the most insidious. This is the most insidious that creeps in. Because it oftentimes will start with one, and one can infect so many. And tonight, we must be on guard against discouragement. It will come. If you say that you live an absolute, total, man, like I'm on the winning side all the time and you don't get discouraged, please let me know how you do it. Because that's not my reality. You know, sometimes I look at it like the fires of Ziklag had come over, and I'm like, David, like everyone's going to stone me, and I have to go and encourage myself in the Lord. And tonight, it will come. It will come in the form of discouragement. It will come from within. The people from the tribe of Judah were fearful of the work, and the reason is apparent when we read in chapter 6. Look over in chapter 6 with me. Look at verse 17 and 18. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. But there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehanan had taken the daughter of Meshaliah, the son of Berechiah. They were discouraged because they were getting first-hand knowledge of the hate that was rising against them. They were right there. And tonight it will come. It will come from within. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Sometimes it comes from within and we have to be on guard against it. Matthew 16, look at verse 21. It rarely shocks us when the trouble comes from without, but when the trouble arises within, it often leaves us devastated. When someone questions the motives and goals of a local church, it oftentimes hurt deeply and can cause us to deviate from the course. And I pray that tonight we would be on guard against this discouragement. Because I would encourage you, when someone's discouraged, the church body needs to rally around that and encourage that person in Lord. Because it happens. It's legit. It's real. And I know back in the old days, it used to be like you live this life of opaque, I'm going to call it fakeness. Like, oh, hey, we're doing great. Hogwash. You're like my house, too. We're a little discouraged at times. We've taken a couple of rounds to the chest. It's a little tired. And that's where we need to rally around one another. That's the glory of the small groups. That's the beauty of the small groups, because that's where we should be able to be open together and be like, hey, I'm busted this week. I'm exhausted physically and emotionally and spiritually. And that's where we can come together and encourage one another in the Lord. And sit down and bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians tells us. And look at what it says in Matthew 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the beauty of what he was going to do on our behalf. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And we see within Jesus' own his ranks, there began to become discouragement. There began to be someone trying to derail. And I don't think Peter was doing it purposely. And oftentimes, we don't do it purposely. It's accidental. And so I'd encourage you, if you're in that place of discouragement tonight, here when we're done in just a few minutes, get with somebody. Find someone. If you're encouraged in the Lord, find someone who is discouraged. And pray with them. Bear that burden with them. Be that family member who says, "Hey, I'm not going to let you suffer alone." When Pastor and I took someone up to the airport and they flew out, it was Daniel, and he came back with that sword and it says, "No man fights alone. No man in this body should fight alone. No man should fight alone." And so, now that Daniel went, I had Jeremy Stolnacker call me and say, hey, now you got to go. Because now you got to take it back too. Because no man fights alone. And I began to chew on that today. And tonight we should be a church body that no man fights alone. Amen. No one bears a burden alone. Yeah. When one is tired, some should come to encourage it. When one is strong, that one should be able to give and warm strength and encourage the other. And we see that there's this heartbeat of meeting each other's needs. Let me just kind of go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm just going to kind of speed up because I want to get to us where we talk about some strategy. And we're going to talk about being united, and we'll look back in our chapter here in just a minute because we just got a few more minutes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verses 9 through 12. Two are better than what? One. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he faileth, or when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, how then have they heat? But how can one warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And tonight, that's a call for us as a local body to gather around one another, because two plus the Holy Spirit of God equals a majority. We can see the Lord do so many great things as we gather together and we pray with one another and we unite. And take your Bible, go back into Nehemiah. I got to get back over there. And let's look at just a few scriptures and then we'll jump in. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Look at verse 19. Nehemiah is speaking. He's giving a firsthand account, and he says, "And I, Nehemiah, said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated one upon the wall, one far from the other, from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us." So notice this word, "we labored in the work. And half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving everyone put them off for washing." There's this heartbeat, and when we look at and this portion of Scripture, 19 through 23, that there is a united heart. There's a united heart. And tonight, we need to be united. Take about a look over in John 17 with me tonight. John 17. John 17, look at verse 9. Jesus' prayer. I love this prayer. John 17. John 17, look at verse 9. And then we'll skip down to verse 22 and 23. Jesus praying in verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And then look at verse 22, or verse 21 rather. And he says, let's go to verse 20, because this is great, because this talks about progeny. Look at verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone," for this little group alone, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That is us. Jesus was praying for us. He was going to the Father on our behalf in the garden. It's amazing. He was seeing this tonight. He was seeing Sunday morning. He saw it through the annals of history. He saw it before it ever happened, and he prays for us. He prayed on our behalf. And look at what he says in verse 21, "that they all may be one." Unity. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The greatest testimony to the world is a people of God united. Is a people of God united. Where we stand together. Where we hurt together. Where we rejoice together. Where we weep together. Where we can celebrate together. Where collectively we can get our tails whipped. And we still say, God's doing some good stuff. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so tonight, there's this heartbeat of unity. We saw it in chapters in Nehemiah 4. We see that there was jobs for everybody. Not everybody can do what Pastor does. Not everybody can do what Don does and what the Sparks do. And everyone's got a specific role in the local New Testament church. And tonight, if we're not fulfilling that role, I would encourage you, find a leader and ask them, how can I get plugged in? How can I exercise my spiritual gifting for the edification and the glorification of the body? Because we can build one another up in our holy faith. There's gifts, there's spiritual gifts, and we won't go into that, but that unifies the church body. It glorifies God, and it lifts up the name of Christ, and it displays to the world around us that we are on the same team. And they look back and they say, well, that's something different. Because the Bible tells us, there's a question that's asked, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Isn't even of your own lusts? That's the world. And tonight we need to unify up the opposite of the world. And we ought to be people that say, we're going to build the wall together to incubate what the Spirit of God is doing in our midst. Last thing, Ephesians 4, and we'll be done. Ephesians 4. And tonight, this is not, I don't know how to say this without being very clear. This is not to rebuke. I don't see anything. Pastor hasn't said anything. I walk in here on a Sunday morning and I see the hubbub and I see everyone blowing by and people. I walked in on the ladies class and I saw this lady. I was rejoicing because I got all these ladies there. And then I walked upstairs and I saw Bill and the guys in pastor's office and walked by all the classrooms and they're full. And I see Katie in there she's interpreting for Amanda. I mean, there's good things going on. And this is not rebuking. This is prescriptive, if I could be. Because I said, oh, Lord, this is good. I kind of had to stop in the middle of it and say, God, you're doing something good here. You're doing something good. And then I went off to a church where people had dissembled, where there's no one getting along. And I was like, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. And Don and I see pretty often, we're like, let's just go home. No one's getting along here. I just want to go home. And when Robin and I sat in the truck, it's, God, you got a hot mess going on in Cortez. And tonight, that's why we bought our house here, for this hot mess. Because you're my family. And we're not perfect. There's some things that we could do better. I mean, let's be honest. I'm a member of the church, so there's a problem with it. But we decided to make this hot mess our home. We said, we're going to stick it out. We're going to stick it out with you. And we need you to stick it out with us. Because there are going to be a bunch of people that are going to walk in that door. And I hope they see unity and they go, daggum, I need to be a part of this. I want to stick it out with them. I knew what a scoundrel Bill Oakes used to be, and I see what God's doing. I want to be part of that. We all know. Because there are people. Montezuma County is full of hurting people. It's full of ripped apart marriages. It's full of drunkenness. It's full of substance use. It's full of suicidal ideations. I mean, guys, I could go on and on. I run a mental health clinic. And I hear it every day, and I literally have to retreat to my office. And go, God, what's going on? And it's going to keep going. And they can come and find hope. and they can find rest, and they can find Jesus Christ, the hope of eternity, right here. But look in Ephesians 4 with me. Paul the Apostle writing in Ephesians chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called." And tonight, that word worthy isn't like you got to earn worth. No, it's just indicative of our citizenry. That you would walk like a Christian, and we would walk indicative of what God has done in our hearts with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's about unity. That's about unity. That was to a church that was literally sitting under the temple of the goddess Diana, that was full of fornication and full of putridness. And he was calling that church, the Holy Spirit of God was calling that church to unify, because they were going to be a witness to all those that were watching of his goodness. Because tonight, if you notice the reoccurring of the word one, 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 and tonight, as whatever God's doing here, it is marvelous in our eyes. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous. I step back and I just go, "Daggum, this is cool." Hearing some of the conversation that goes on in our small group, it ought to be a place where someone can ask those questions and they can get clarity. They can get some corrective measures that they're not left in this fog of being wrong. They can be brought in, and they could be gently, lovingly, like a familial thing, being corrected and encouraged. And we should be a body that's this way. God's doing some good stuff. I've seen it. I revel in it. Tonight, let this be prescriptive, not rebuking. And tonight, if we get to that place where we're discouraged, tonight we ought to just come around and just pray for one another. You know, the other, when we had the young people up when they came back from camp, from the Teen Extreme, and how you laid hands on them and prayed over them, that, we can do that for one another. Where we're discouraged. Because I know people are discouraged. I've had a pretty rough couple of weeks sometimes, and sometimes I feel like a walking wounded, and then someone will call. A text will come through. And it's just at the right time. You know, it was funny, I was, real quick story, we done. I was dealing with some stuff at work, and I was coming up the hill to my office, and I see this white guy on the reservation, which there's very few and far between. I am one of, and so is Chris, and Cody's dad. And that day it was Don. He was sitting there on his tractor with his hat on, just mowing the lawn at Toyoak Baptist Church. And I had just dealt with a bunch of garbage. And I think Don was there to mow the lawn, but I think the Holy Spirit sent him there so he could encourage me. Because I needed to see Don. And I just sat and went, I think it was 10 minutes, just caught up a little bit. It was nothing massive. But to know another brother was there relieved me. Because I had been dealing with garbage all day long. And tonight we can relieve one another. We can encourage one another. And let's build a wall around what the Lord's doing. Not to keep good things from coming out and God doing more. That's not the idea of the wall, but the wall is to be protecting so nothing can come in to harm it. And let's build a wall around it. And we can gather around it and we can say, "God, you're doing something good. Let's praise you for it. Let's thank you for it. And let's ask for you to keep doing it." Amen? Let's pray and we'll be off. Tonight, I thank you, Father.